Years ago, when I was a teenager, my father made the comment on more than one occasion. He said, "Junior's hair is so thick that he certainly will never go bald." Well, when I was married, I had a full head of hair. I weighed 145 pounds. And things have changed since then. And by the time I was 30, I had a receding hairline and a developing bald spot in the back. By the time I was in my mid-30s, I was bald as an onion on top. Now, it's no great surprise to me or to people that knew my family because my father was bald, my father's father was bald, and my great-grandfather was bald. My younger brother is now basically bald. You might say it was genetically predetermined that I would be bald. Fair enough, and most people would probably agree, and they would look at me, and if they had ever known any of my family members, they would probably agree. Now, I would say that it's been 2003 when I joined the board, and I'm finishing 12 years on the board this December. And for the first few years that I was on the board, probably from 2003 till 2008 or so, almost without fail, Brother would make some comment about baldness. There would be something come up, and he would make some comment about our bald brethren or something about grass can't grow on busy streets, and he would make a comment about baldness. Now, I've always embraced the idea of baldness, partly because I understand it from a physiologic point of view. And so in those board meetings, I would immediately launch into a discussion of the physiology. I would skip all the meaningless banter and silly jokes and launch into a discussion on the physiology of baldness and how male pattern baldness requires testosterone to be expressed. Now, ladies can carry male pattern baldness genes, but they don't express it. They don't become bald with male pattern baldness because it requires testosterone. And I also discovered during the course of this that most preachers are uncomfortable with the word testosterone. And it was amazing that in the last few years that he was the chairman, he never brought up the subject of baldness anymore. And it seemed that he didn't like the discussion about this male hormone, testosterone. Well, anyways, tonight, I don't intend to discuss testosterone, and I'm comfortable discussing it. It doesn't bother me. I can talk about heart failure, diabetes, testosterone, estrogen, LH, FSH. No, it's all the same to me. I mean, hernias, hemorrhoids, hangnails, it's all the same. I mean, whatever. So, anyways, but tonight I would like to discuss genetics. Now, I hope that some of you will hang on here because genetics is one of the few things in biology that is actually approaches the complexity of physics. Most biology just has vast amounts of memorization. Zoology, oh, horrible. Vast amounts of memorization. Even cellular or botany. But genetics is truly a fascinating field, but also a very complex field. So I will not delve into it much, but I do want to talk about genetics tonight. Now, most high school graduates and most people that in this are if you're of the right age, you're a high school graduate, you understand the basic concept of genetics. My dad was bald. My grandfather was bald. My great-grandfather was bald, and I am bald. And you get that. You understand that. And we understand the idea that we inherit certain traits. Now, the father of modern genetics was a man named Gregor Mendel. And he was an Augustinian friar, which in simple language is he was a type of Catholic priest. And he did experiments with pea plants. And they were quite simple, but he studied them and studied several traits. And one of the traits that he studied was their color. Now, I used to think all peas were green. But apparently some of these had green and yellow. And he discovered that if he combined the green with green, he got basically green. If he combined the yellow with yellow, he might get yellow, he might get green. And if he combined green and yellow, that they came out green. But then he discovered that when he combined the offspring of that, that they came out with a ratio of three greens and one yellow. And from all this, he developed simple genetics, and he came up with a couple of terms that you might have heard in high school biology. If you think way back, that was ninth grade for me, and you remember this genetic concept of recessive and dominant. Now, we're not talking about husband and wife. We're talking genetics here. recessive and dominant. And he found that the green color was dominant and the yellow color was recessive. Well, anyways, it's very hard to find a human trait that is expressed in simple Mendelian. I love that. Gregor Mendel, Mendelian, you know, all these fancy scientific terms usually go back to somebody's name. And if I'm not careful up here tonight talking about genetics, I might make a Freudian slip, but some of you... But Mendelian genetics are hard to find in humans because we actually have very complex genetics. But the closest is probably eye color. And brown eyes is the dominant color, and blue eyes is, dominant gene, and blue eyes is a recessive gene. Now, usually, if you have two brown-eyed people, you'll get brown eyes, but you can get blue eyes from two brown-eyed people if they carry the genetic recessive blue-eyed gene. Now, I've said all of that to kind of get your attention tonight and kind of get you to follow with me. And you're probably not that interested in Mendelian genetics, and you're probably not that interested in whether your eye color is recessive or dominant. But I would say that the emergence of genetics, you understand the idea that I got baldness from my family. That basic concept didn't really exist the same way as it does today a couple hundred years ago. They had fuzzy ideas about genetics. But we understand it today. And so we commonly say, well, that's my father has had a heart attack when he was 48, and so... You know, after he had that heart attack, I went and got checked because, you know that I might be like that. So we think, just average people are thinking genetically. However, the emergence of genetics has resulted not only in some clarity, you know, like, yeah, my parents, you know, they both had high blood pressure and they ended up having a stroke, and so I've got to control my blood pressure. I don't want to be like them. That's clarity. It also has ended up in some confusion. And in our society today, there's a lot of confusion that genetics and science have engendered. Now, most people understand that they inherit traits from their parents, but they also, in the same time, understand that there are certain things that are derived not by your genetics, but by how you're raised. So if you're raised on the East Coast, you may like oysters on the half shell. But if you're raised down in New Orleans, you're more likely to eat gumbo shrimp. Or shrimp gumbo is probably a better way to say it. That's probably not as genetic as it is how you're raised. And we all would know that there's various things that are determined by our family, and by our church, and by our culture. So, that debate in society, most of us that have been involved in science would call that the nature versus nurture. Nature, can't help it. Bald as an onion on top. Nurture. I was raised in a home. I can honestly say I never, ever, ever doubted that I was going to college. I look at people today and they, I don't know, I just raised in a home. From the time I was probably third, fourth, fifth grade, my parents talked about, you know, their experiences at Bible college, and my mom, I don't know, I just always thought I was going. That was my family culture. There are other families grow up, they don't see how they could possibly go to college. I just thought it was automatic. Really, I mean, I've looked at it now and I thought, that was just my family. It was very different. I don't know, it's just how I was brought up. Now, it wasn't necessarily nature, that was nurture. Nature and nurture. But this evening, I would like us to focus on some genetic issues, okay? You say, Brother Smith, does the Bible talk about Mendelian genetics? Well, not directly, but the Bible talks about a lot of things indirectly. And there's a few of them we need to pay attention about. Now, I would love to discuss the nature versus nurture thing. And I'm just going to tell you, in the times that I've been up here and been asked to speak, I've asked the Lord to help me keep my nose in my own business. If it isn't found here, I've tried to stay out of it. I'm going to do the same thing tonight. I'd love to talk about some of the nonsensical ideas of parenting that I've seen, even in our church here. And I'd like to point out that some of them ain't working. But I'm not going to do that, okay? I'm not going to get specific. I mean, I've told a couple people, I said, I've already raised my kids so I can find out if my system works or not. If your system ain't working, you need to go figure out why. But we are going to look at the Word of God, and I feel pretty safe doing that, okay? So, if it's any consolation, we're on page 3 of 7 already. So I would like to look tonight at a certain kind of thought process. And this thought process is derived from genetic thinking within our society. And when this thought process springs forth in the minds and presence and hearts of Christians, it's toxic and it's poisonous. Okay, and I want you to stay with me. We're going to stand up in a minute and read the Word of God. But this idea that I'm going to get to is a toxic and poisonous concept that is entirely opposed to biblical teaching. Now, 2 weeks ago, I focused on spiritual warfare. This is a type of spiritual warfare. We may not see it that way, but influencing how we think is part of Satan's plan. And it's been going on now since the Renaissance. Way back, a long time ago, and I'm not much of a historian. But what my dad was whining and bellyaching about, you want to call it that, because that's what, you know, it sounded like in the 60s. I remember as a little kid, my dad just complaining and storming and carrying on about what was happening in the 60s. Was talking about the end results we're seeing today. It's been going on a long time. And there are some toxic and poisonous concepts that are infiltrating the thinking of our world today, and we have to be careful that we don't allow them to get inside the church and inside our heads and in the minds of our young people. This line of thinking can be illustrated by the following statement. Okay, listen to me closely. You may have heard someone in your life make this kind of statement. That's just the way I am. I can't help it. You ever heard that? I'm bald and I just can't help it. You know what? And that's a correct statement. I'm bald and I can't help it. I might go get some, you know, hair transplants or something, but I can't make hair grow up there by myself. But there are some areas of spirituality in which this concept is toxic and poisonous. Now stay with me tonight because we're going to read the Bible. I'm just trying to lead us up to it. Have you heard it? That's just the way I am. I can't help it. If you've ever raised children, and I emphasize the plural children, then you've seen the vast differences that can occur between two siblings. Raise two children from the same parents in the same household. One child can be impulsive. The other child can be contemplative. My sister Alice, 2 years younger than I am, and yet she is so different in many aspects of her temperament. When we were children, my parents commented on this. It happened more than once. Somebody knock over a glass of milk at the table. I mean, I would leap backwards. I'd knock the table over to get away from it. I'd turn flips, shove the chair clear into the wall, knock over vases. I mean, I would get away from the table just to avoid a glass of spilled milk. I would make a lot more problems than the spilled milk just trying to get away from it. My sister Alice would just simply sit at the table and she would watch the milk as it cascaded over the edge onto her lap. And she would say, "It's getting me wet." And this really happened one time. The toaster malfunctioned and smoke was just curling out like a 3-alarm fire. And my sister Alice sat there at the table and said, "The toast is burning." Now, really, I'm sure tonight, if you've raised children, if you've had two children, you know what I'm talking about. They can be as different as night and day from the same parents in the same environment, and they turn out very different. And we know that these various traits play out in our lives, and yet there are times when our genetic predisposition comes in conflict with God's commands. Now, to the best of my knowledge, I've read the Bible through in many times and in more than one translation. I have yet to find any command that says, "Thou shalt not be bald." God doesn't have commands like that. But He does have other commands, and sometimes our genetic predisposition comes in conflict with His command. Now, this is 2015. It's not 1860 when Gregor Mendel was playing around trying to breed pea plants. We know a lot about genetics. You're going to hear more about genetics. It won't be long, you'll be able to go to the doctor. You already can, actually. Get a test, stick something in your mouth, send it to a lab. They're going to tell you which medications are going to work the best for you. They're going to tell you all sorts of things. We're going to hear a lot about genetics. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what you hear now, or in 5 years, or in 25 years, whether you're a millennial like I talked about this morning, or whether you're like my age, I caught on to the tail end of the baby boomers. It's 2015, and we still have to ask ourselves a simple but loaded question. And here it is. Can we use our genetics as an excuse for disobedience? Not just our parents, but disobedience against God's commands. That's the question tonight. And we're going to face it. Each one of us. And young people are going to face it. Older people are going to face it. All of us are going to face this question. Can I use my genetic predisposition as an excuse to disobey God? You say, "Brother Smith, this is really simple, and we all know the answer." Well, good. I've told you before, I've heard the best preachers in the land, they've come through this church, and I have nothing new to add. Sometimes we just have to hear it in a different way. We have to ask this question. We have to ask, can I or anyone else use our genetically programmed construction as an excuse to disobey God? Now, you say, this is so simple, it's so stupid, I understand. Well, really, it's a deep question with enormous ramifications. And as such, we are obligated to look to the Word of God and find some answers for 2015 genetic questions from God's Word. We need to find them in God's Word. Now, we don't have a lot of time tonight. I'm not going to take a lot of time. In the short amount of time, we are only going to address just three passages of Scripture primarily. We don't have a lot, I'm not going to tell you. Even if I had a lot of time, I'm not going to take a lot of time. This could be a study that could cover 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 sessions. But first, I would like you to stand, turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. I don't have a glass of water with me, but I do have a cough drop. I hope nobody is offended if I use it. I've been fighting some kind of viral infection for the last 2 weeks. Seemed like it started after I spoke here 2 weeks ago, and it's like when I said, every battle is a spiritual battle. Sometimes the Lord, and the devil's been fighting me today. He's told me, this is crazy. Nobody in the service tonight needs to hear what you have to say. And I don't know. That may be true. And it doesn't really matter, I guess, because we'll get through the service tonight, and our new pastor will be here next week, and we can forget about it. If you don't need to hear it, then now's a good time to go to the bathroom, I guess. But the devil's been fighting me that way, brother. It's like, as I have been thinking about this ever since they called me, this concept, and I've been working on it today, and it seemed like that thought recurred. Nobody really needs to hear this. Everybody already knows it. Be that as it may, Exodus 4, verse 10, the Word of God is never useless or void. Let's read this verse together. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. You may be seated. We'll read some more passages in just a minute. Keep your Bibles handy. You remember the story very well. God came to Moses, came to him out in the desert while he was tending sheep. And Moses and God are having a conversation, and God has called Moses to do a specific job. Now, it wouldn't hurt to remember that in the verses preceding this, God had Moses throw down his rod. He turned it into a serpent. Moses ran away from it like most of us do. God said, no, Moses, grab it by its tail. He did. It turned back into a rod. Now, I would like to imagine that if that happened to me, I would be so awestruck. I'd be ready to listen to whatever God said or whatever He commanded. But you know what? Most of us are just as human as Moses. And even in the midst of great miracles, when God calls us, we sometimes want to have little arguments with Him. And what did Moses do? He said, I can't do that, Lord. You know how I am. And I have in the margin of my Bible a footnote, and in place of the word eloquent, it says, a man of words. Moses looked at God and said, whoa, man. That rod and snake thing, that was incredible, but listen, I am not a man of words. It's not me. You know who I am. You know what I'm like. Now, Lord, I can't do that. Here's my question. How many Christians have stumbled and some have even lost out because they played the genetics card? Now, I work in French Lick. Of course, we have the casino down there. And the fact of the matter is, I don't know hardly anything about card games. I've never played what most of us would call cards. It's one thing to joke about poker, but I've never played poker, and I really don't know anything about it. I have played Uno, and people tell me that that's just Christian cards. Maybe that's right, I don't know. But I know that when you're playing Uno, that you get this thing. How many of you have played Uno? Whew. I'm glad to see that I'm amongst friends. Mutual Uno players. What's that other card game, Sarah, that you played in Honduras? Oh, Dutch Blitz. Now that will bring out the carnality in anybody. But if you play Uno, there's a time when you get your cards dealt and you get the wild card. Now, even better than a wild card is what? Wild card draw four, right? Now, you hold that card and you don't let anybody see that card. But when it gets to a tight spot and you don't have anything else you can play, buddy, out she comes and you lay her down, buddy. There it is, this wild card draw four. I call it red. And the next person has to draw four cards even though they was ready to go out. Whoa, that's powerful. But you know what? That's how some people are. They're going along great with God. I love the Lord. Lord, I can't do that. Bam! I can't do that because you know how I am. Young people, older people, when God gives you a message and He says, do this, don't try to play the genetics card. It does not please God. God didn't accept it from Moses, and He won't accept it today. You know what the only acceptable answer is when God says, do this? And it's also from the Scripture. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I don't think that's a card, but whatever. Don't play the genetics card. I'll just throw in another passage here. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, some people, and the Lord has recently brought me up short. He brought me up short and He said, stop complaining about work all the time. Just murmur and complain about, you know, and everybody at work complains about work. And there's a lot to complain about work. I mean, I'm sick of the computer and I'm tired of dealing with narcotic patients and all sorts. I mean, you get Brian and me and the Matlocks and all the, and invariably, and just complain about work. I mean, it's horrible. We hate it. But Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmuring. And some people will say, well, that's just the way I am. I'm a natural born pessimist. I don't know, but is that the way God sees things? Can we just play the genetics card anytime we want to? So if God calls, you can't play the genetics card. You have to say, yes, Lord, your servant heareth. Say, well, and we're going to get in a couple other things here. Let's go to Acts 10:34. And we might find out what God's going to call us to do. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Do you know that occasionally we as Christians need to be reminded that from God's viewpoint, all of humanity has equal value? We have to be reminded of that. Hey, I'm no different than all the rest of you. I've joked with other people. I say, you know, worst thing about a GPS, you get that thing in your car, you know, you punch in the address. It's going to take you to make it every day. And they come up with a GPS program that says guaranteed safe travel. You know, never takes you to bad area town. Now, that would be programming, Brother Height. But it'd also be called racist. Yeah, it would. Hey, you're all with me. I mean, good grief. I look across this crowd, it's lily white. And you know what? Every once in a while, we can joke about all these things. But I'll tell you what, when it gets down inside your heart where God looks, we all need to be reminded. All humans are of equal value. I think God only knows one race, by the way. It's called the human race. All through Scripture, the divine equality of humanity is emphasized. It includes examples like Rahab in the Old Testament, Ruth, the Ethiopian in the chariot, and Acts chapter 10. Do you remember where this started in chapter 10, verse 1? There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Well, it even includes Italians. Well, I don't know about you, but personally, I have certain misanthropic tendencies. I love, that's a big word there. I know Brother Height and Mark Sankey, they had this thing going where they could see who could get the biggest word. You know, they always looking up words. And Zach probably saw that happen. And Marcy, have you seen that or heard them too throwing about them big words? They're always trying to get these big words. Misanthropic, that's a good one, Brother Height. What's it mean? Put it simply, you don't like people. In a way, but yeah, yeah. If they're not like you. I have certain misanthropic tendencies. You know what? We're all subject to dividing people into groups by language, by race, by appearance, by lifestyle. Sure, I prefer people that are clean and that bathe. You know, where I was at my nurse her name was Tanya. Well, I was there in Columbia City, and we had paper charts. You've probably heard me say this before, but and she would lay the paper chart out on, you know, stacks, and so I'd pick up the next one, and it'd be like, you know, room four. Well, if I walked over there, and on top of that paper chart was a Vicks bottle, I knew what that meant. That meant that it was bad in that room, and you needed to put Vicks under your nose before you went in. Now, one of the last things you want to be at the doctor's office is a Vicks patient. Frankly, I'd just soon skip all those patients, David. I mean, just really, I mean, and when I get in the room, I have a hard time staying. We're all like that. You say, Brother Smith, you're being stupid. Well, you know what? I want to keep your attention. But, you know, you come by our house. I mean, Brother Golden drives bus by there, and I've got a lot of junk at my place. But Brother Golden will probably tell you, I keep most of it out of sight. That's just the way we are. I got as much junk as the next guy. I just keep it out of sight. And I go down to Orange County, and the people there have as much junk as I do, but they keep it all in the front yard. And I think I'm superior than them. That's how we are, isn't it? That's how we are. I look down the road, the guy, he's got junk like I do, but he keeps it in the front yard, so I don't like him. If we're not careful, folks, you know what? It becomes a spiritual battle. God loves all these people. It doesn't matter what you prefer. God prefers that He demands that we love other people, regardless of what their problems are. And you know what? He will not accept our genetic predisposition. He didn't accept it from Peter. And you remember this was the vision. And He told him, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. And you're going to the Gentiles, even if you're born a Jew. And it doesn't matter how you were raised, it doesn't matter what your culture, your language, God is commanding you to love other people and to show it and to go out and minister to them in whatever way He wants. So when God says, do this, speak to them, be their friend, go there, be a missionary, be a pastor, be called like Brother Craig to be a school teacher. Now there's a man, and Brother Stroop too. They could be doing all sorts of things. God called and said, be a school teacher in a Christian school. That's a good way to get rich. And Brother Craig has got a lot of talents, and he would make an incredible manager in a lot of places, a lot of talents. God said, do it! And I'm glad he's doing it. Help my children. I'm glad Brother Craig didn't pull out the genetic card. Here you go, Lord. I can't do that. That's not me. I'm a manager. I'm construction, Lord. I can't teach in high school. God's not going to accept that. He doesn't accept it. He didn't accept it in the Bible, and He's not going to accept it today. Don't try to play it. Third, 2 Samuel 11. Let's read five verses here. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. We'll start at verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, oh, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her and came in unto him. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now, you know, this morning we had a trio that sang. And they're gone tonight, so I can take liberty and talk about them. And I noticed that of our trio of young people, there was one difference that stood out to me. And that was that Ryan Craig had a shadow of a beard. Now, he would be proud to know that I'm talking about that tonight. People related to him, you can let him know that. Let's talk about Ryan's beard. That'll make him feel... Whew, probably won't want to shave for a month. Anyways, the young ladies did not appear to me to be shaving their faces. I know that appearances can be deceiving, but I would like to present this idea to you tonight that this is genetically programmed. Everybody buying that? And we're not just talking about Ryan Craig, right? We're talking about all of us. Our development is genetically programmed. We know that King David had a beard. Talks about it. Remember one time when he slobbered on his beard, he acted crazy and all that? It was discussed in Scripture. But I would also like to present to you the idea that just as King David was genetically programmed to grow a beard, he was also genetically programmed to be attracted to Beersheba. Now the question that you and I have to ask in 2015, stay with me, is did God excuse David's sin because he was genetically programmed that way? Well, that's just the way he was made. Well, I'd like to quote Dr. Michael Avery. When he was here for a weekend meeting on holiness, he made the following statement. Quote, "From my eyes down, my body does not know I am married." Now, I didn't say that. Brother Avery did. Now, I think I've got enough credentials in medicine to be able to assess the accuracy of that statement from a neurologic and physiologic point of view. And I would say that I consider that to be an accurate statement, knowing where the eyes and the brainstem, the lower part of the brain, higher part of the brain, and function. It's a very insightful statement. So what about King David? Can he plead his cause with God and say, "Oh Lord, I'm just programmed to just go after these beautiful women"? I'll tell you, if you're out in the workaday secular world very often, you have probably heard that. You've probably heard it. We all know the answer. It's found in chapter 12 when the prophet Nathan comes to David with God's message. Remember, even though David confessed, he still was punished severely for a sin that is easily attributed to his genetic makeup. David was punished for a sin that we can attribute to his genetic makeup. That is a sobering thought to me tonight. I won't be able to stand before God and say, "Oh, well, Lord, that's just the way I'm made up. That's just how you made me." He didn't let David get away with it, and he probably won't let me. Is this applicable to our world today? My answer is that this is a predominant line of thought. And as mentioned earlier, it's poisonous. It's a concept that's rooted in selfishness, and we're going to hear more of it and more of it and more of it in the days to come. Have you heard any statements like the following? "Well, my God, He understands my needs." Well, that's true. He does. The question is, if you disobey Him, will you be able to plead the genetic card? Here's another one. I've heard this. "God doesn't expect me to live without a companion." Oh, He doesn't? I don't know. What's the Bible say? Here's one. "Well, if that's the way someone's made, then God can't be against it." Heard that one? Anybody heard that one? "If that's the way they're made, then God can't be against it." Do you know that is the single argument that I'm hearing? That is the one argument that I am hearing on the radio, at work, in various things I read. That is the one argument that's being used to supposedly settle all discourse and argument about homosexuality. That's it right there. That's the statement. "Well, if that's the way someone's made, then God can't be against it." Really? You think it's any harder to resist that problem than it was for David on top of the roof? It doesn't matter what your predisposition is. It doesn't matter what your genetics. You say, Brother Smith, are you saying that all those perversions are genetically related? I don't know yet. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they find. I don't care what they find out in genetics. Your genetic predisposition does not determine whether you can disobey God or not. Don't forget that. If you're a millennial, you're one of those people Brother Hite talked about, remember that. As soon as we decide there's a God, and He communicated to us through the Bible, that little argument is meaningless. He didn't let David plead the genetic card, and He won't let anybody else. These kind of statements are not from the Word of God. They are gift-wrapped, tied with pretty bows, and they are filled with pure evil. Now, let's just look at a couple New Testament scriptures in closing. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, one that we could all quote. Some of you can quote it without looking. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Now, there are a lot of places in the Bible where the word sanctify, sanctification, sanctifying is used. It has multiple meanings. But this is one where the Bible itself explains its own usage. It says right there, "It's the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Did you know God is eminently concerned with our human relationships? He is. And He is not going to let us use the genetic card to try and get out of it. When He lays down a law, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever genetic predisposition we have, somehow He's going to give us the grace to get through it. It says here, He wants you to be sanctified. And in this particular verse, He goes on and He says that you're not going to be involved in sexual immorality. Now, folks, we've got to still be willing as a holiness church to stand here and stick by the Bible and say God does not condone illicit relationships between men and women, or men and men and women and women, or however you want to mix it up. He does not condone it before marriage. And the other side of men and men and women and all this, He doesn't condone, period. But He wants our bodies to be sanctified unto Him. And you can't play the genetic card. Well, that's just the way I'm made up. I'm so tired of hearing this thing about, well, we're engaged. Oh my goodness, what does that have to do with you shacking up? What in the world? What difference does that make? Do we still take a stand against that? Now, if I offend somebody tonight, don't worry, next week the new pastor's here. I had somebody in my office, and I'm going to wrap this up and quit, but I call them Jane, or John Doe and Jane Doe. Well, actually, it has to be different names because they didn't have the same last name. So it would be John Doe and Jane Brown. The Doe family really gets, they get a lot of blame on a lot of things, don't they, John Doe and Jane Doe? Well, anyway, so John and Jane, they were in my office here some time ago. And just happened, I went in the room with Jane, was by herself. And John was put in another room with Jane's son, but not his son. And anyways, so I went in the room with Jane Brown, and so I was seeing her, and she was reading the Book of Mormon. Well, I thought that's interesting, you know, and I don't know if the Mormons have anything compares to the Gideons or not, but they got these guys with bicycles and whatnot, you know, they're pretty close to, I mean, and they come to her house, and they gave her a Book of Mormon, so she's reading it. Well, I just have this weird sense of humor, and I just couldn't resist. And I said, "Well, that's it. See, you're reading the Book of Mormon." I said, "Are you Mormons?" "Oh, no, no, no. We're just looking into it." I said, "Oh, that's interesting." I said, "Well, you know, in some ways, the Mormons would, some of the things would probably be good for you." And she just looked at me like I was from Mars, like a lot of people do. And I said, you know, the Mormons, they don't believe in using any tobacco products. Oh, yeah. Well, I quit, but John Doe, he's trying to quit dipping, you know. And I said, well, furthermore, I said, the Mormons, you know, they don't use any alcohol, none. Well, we don't either. And I hadn't never really known that was a problem. I was saving some of the best for last. And I said, now the Mormons, they don't use any caffeine. No coffee, tea, Pepsi with caffeine, no caffeine. Got to drink Sprite. Oh, she didn't know that one. Oh, that was interesting. So I said, and furthermore, I said, you know, the Mormons, I said, you know, they, I'm pretty sure now, I'm not real sure, I'm not totally, I'm pretty sure that they don't go with shacking up. I mean, she didn't beat an eye. She didn't have time to wink. I mean, quick as can be, she said, oh, but we're engaged. I was like, oh, well, I should have known. So we got done, and I went into the room with John Doe. And when Jane Brown followed me in, I walked in. I said, John, congratulations. He said, what? I said, well, John, congratulations. You told me you would never get married. He's like, you talking about deer in the headlights? He looks over at her behind me, and she's looking at him, and he got engaged right then. He goes, yeah, well, doctor, when you find the right one, well, you know how it is. It's hilarious, but it's sad. You can say, well, that's the way I'm made. I just couldn't. I mean, I don't know how I could, you know, date him for 7 years if we didn't. I mean, you know. Well, good grief. It was probably God's plan. But you're not going to be able to play the genetic card, folks. There are no illegitimate children, but there are illegitimate relationships. Let's get that through our heads. People are not illegitimate, but relationships can be. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul is talking about running the Christian race, and he says, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection. And I like the NIV. It says, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul didn't believe in playing the genetic card. In Romans 8:13, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Remember, this comes after chapter 7, when Paul is talking about the war with the flesh. And he says, mortify, kill the deeds of the body. So when people come to us and they have all these things about different sexual immorality and improper marriage, yes, there is improper marriage. It's not my place to go into all of that tonight. God is concerned about marriage. You know that when he talked about Noah, and you read that, go in there, it says he wanted to destroy man, he was sorry he made him because he did evil continually, but he only mentions one evil. You know, all he destroyed all the people in the flood, but he only mentioned, what's the one evil he mentioned? They were marrying all these people, marrying and giving in marriage. God's concerned about marriage, folks. Don't ever forget it. And you're not going to be able to play the genetics card. Anyways, sexual immorality, improper marriage, homosexuality, gay marriage. But here's the key. When we enlist the power of the Spirit and conquer our own genetic predispositions, we give honor and glory to God. King David did not need an exorcism after his sin with Bathsheba. I've seen these things on the news. Somebody had an exorcism or whatever for being gay or whatever. You know, don't buy into that nonsense. That's not... That's the new. Be careful. Test and try his spirits. King David didn't need an exorcism after his sin. Rather, he just needed confession, followed by forgiveness, followed by Spirit-empowered obedience. That's the deliverance for all of us. We're all sinners saved by grace. And when grace imparts power through the Spirit, we become glorious to God, not in ourselves, but in what we do through Him. And I don't care what your trial, what your tribulation, what your problem, what your genetic predisposition is, but when you mortify the deeds of the flesh, whether it's murmuring or whether it's some other sexual perversion, whatever it is, when you mortify the deeds of the flesh and you walk with Him, you give Him honor and glory. What does Philippians 4:13 say? Everybody knows it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the answer for 2015.